The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, as a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue to study this morning in Genesis 23, where we are beginning the exegesis, verses 14 and 15. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's designed for believers who are the church to assemble themselves together in their particular microcosm, the geographical location, for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. The divine viewpoint is in contrast to the human viewpoint. Every viewpoint out there in the world that is contrary to the truth of Bible doctrine is human viewpoint. It is God's viewpoint of which man must align themselves if they expect to have a relationship with God, both in time as well as eternity. Obviously, this demands that one understands what God's thinking is. That thinking is recorded for us in the Scriptures itself, as it is called the mind of Christ. And in order for us to apprehend the truth in this respect, undistorted by the sin nature, it demands that each and every one of us isolate the sin nature, that we place God the Holy Spirit in His rightful position or rulership over the real you, in His filling role, so that we can once again this morning comprehend and understand clearly for our own benefit and application of life God's Word for us and His plan for us, our lives, as we look at examples given to us here in the Old Testament of those believers who preceded us, who did it right, and therefore to be able to emulate them in our own dispensational realities and privilege in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the manifestation of your word. We thank you for making it available to those who are seekers of you to comprehend it and understand it to its true spiritual depth, so that we can know and understand you and your plan for our lives. Bless us as we seek to endeavor to make this our boast in life, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 23, upon the death of Abraham's wife Sarah, he engages in negotiations with some neighbors of his, known as the sons of Heth, who are none other than the early Hittite tribe of people that Moses obviously was aware of. But here we see a whole different persona in regards to these particular people at this point in time in Abraham's life, as Abraham seeks to negotiate a burial plot for Sarah, obviously having future intentions otherwise. In addition to this, the negotiations is in contrast towards one another. Abraham seeking to outright purchase the property, to procure it under a business form, if you will, of exchange of monies for the property. The sons of Heth want to simply give it to him. Abraham will not hear of it, and we see the negotiations going back and forth, and how Abraham seeks to, using discernment, address their offer in a respectful way, but also to diffuse it in order to ensure that his goal to purchase a property comes about in spite of their determination themselves to give him this property. He is a foreigner, an alien, in regards to the sons of Heth. He is a sojourner in the land of Canaan. He lived a fairly nomadic lifestyle, though not totally. He had basic areas of residence that he obviously stayed at with longevity in this regards. But otherwise, he is not an owner of any real estate. He has no right of citizenship in this respect. And he obviously recognizes that as he approaches the sons of Heth in disrespect. Verse 4, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hebrew makes clear that he wants to purchase or possess this property of his own accord. And that is brought out by the Hebrew term akuza, which is not denoted in the English language. And the sons of Heth, verse 5, responded to Abraham, saying to him, verse 6, listen to us or hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us, recognizing his reputation as a prophet, as well as one of wealth and means in regards to his own life, as well as military strength, as we know in regards to Abraham's situation. And they respect him via his reputation, obviously, in this regards. As I've brought out, to me there's indication that many of these, if not most of them, are believers. Maybe have been evangelized by Abraham's time around them. Even though he may stay aloof from the people, it does not obviously mean that he did not take opportunity through business and other aspects that are legitimate to evangelize. But we see the qualifications that one would expect, the type of approach to this that one would expect from a believer who is seeking to do God's will. And here, that is to give him a burial plot rather than having him purchase it. Continue verse 6, bury your dead in the choices of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. So Abraham, obviously now, the fact that they have basically dismissed his offer to purchase the property, must go in and he must readdress the issue and continue to lay out his terms and conditions in regards to acquisition or possessing this property. He does so very respectfully. Verse 7, so Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, those who own this real estate in this respect. Denoting his humility, in spite, again, of the accolades that are given to him. He doesn't let these things go to his head in this regards, recognizing that any exalting is brought about by God, and hence there is no room for one to provide approbation for themselves or seek it under the energy of the flesh. And he spoke to them, saying, he utilizes their offer to now advance his agenda, his goal and plan in this regards, of the particular piece of property that he has his eye on. If it is your wish for me to bury your dead out of my sight, in the Greek we would say that's a first-class condition. It is. They've made it very clear they're not going to do anything basically to hinder him having a burial plot, obviously, for his wife Sarah. And he takes this and he utilizes it, if you will, as a force to be able to now continue negotiations and become very particular in regards to which piece of property he has his eye on again and approach Ephron, hear me, and approach Ephron to the son of Zohar for me to intercede on his behalf. That Zohar has the piece of property that they have otherwise so graciously extended to him of his choice of any one of these pieces of property for his burial plot. And obviously, as we have brought out, the assembly, the gathering, is a fairly large number of individuals, men, merchants, etc., as well as the city leaders in this respect. And they were all seated to begin with, as the verse made clear. He then stood up and he readdresses the crowd. And this would obviously not give him an opportunity to go in and identify everyone there. Ephron, the son of Zohar, was actually a neighbor to where Abraham lived. As the verses later tell us that the property that he so desired was adjacent to his property at the Oaks of Mamre, next door to him, that it faced his land in this respect. So Ephron would be one of Abraham's acquaintance. And the aspect of asking them to intercede on behalf is simply that he didn't know whether he was there or not. He had not seen him in this regards. But as we know, as the verses make clear, he was present in regards to this assembly. And at verse 9, he then gives the specifics of the geography that he, plot of land that he has, that he wants in this regards, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which means to fold. Hence, it notes a doubling. The consensus is among conservative interpreters that it's a double type of cave. It can be utilized in two parts in this respect. Which he owns, which is at the end of his field. It is a cave that obviously would be at a hill or whatever, adjacent to a more flat, plain piece of property known as a field here, where one might grow things, etc., in this regards. And then again, he makes it clear that his intentions is to purchase the property, not to accept it as a gift otherwise in that regards, for the silver in full, literally, full price. Let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site, i.e., in the witness of others around us, to denote that it's a legitimate, completely legitimate, above board transaction. And Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth in verse 10. And Ephron the Hittite responded to Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went in at the gate of this city, saying, again, making notation that merchants and everybody have become part of this situation or witness of it in this regards. And now the negotiations becomes more specialized as its focus is in strictly between Ephron and Abraham. And Ephron himself recognizes that Abraham's offering to purchase it. Hence the opening remark, "No, my lord." He does not want to sell Abraham the property. He wants to give it to him. And obviously, this is the characteristics, as we mentioned, that one would find for people that are extremely grace-oriented, at least in regards to Abraham, in his situation, in his regards. So he, again, he denies Abraham's determination otherwise. His insistence to purchase this property. It says, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field." Not only is Ephron extending the graciousness in regards to the burial cave itself, which is all that Abraham has asked for, but also the adjacent plot of land that the cave obviously sits in, is located in regards to the property. In this regards, he says, "And I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. It's yours for immediate possession." And again, Ephron wants everyone to know and to make it clear legally and otherwise through all these witnesses. That he's not crazy, and there is nothing underhanded going on in regards to the situation at hand, that he literally is offering to give Abraham this piece of property free gratis, without strings attached, essentially. And obviously, to the normal layman, or the cosmos otherwise, one would think, well, this is God opening the doors to bless Abraham. So that he doesn't have to spend any money to have this burial plot. But this is not Abraham's thinking in this regards. And it doesn't mean that he is not appreciative and does not acknowledge the grace that's being extended to him. But Abraham has deeper doctrinal reasoning behind the reason why he wants to purchase this property and not allow the sons of Heth, any of these Hittites, to gift him otherwise in that regards. And he gets up, and he obviously must deal with the situation. It's delicate. Abraham has the right approach of discernment, etc. in order to handle it. Verse 12, and Abraham bowed before the people of the land, again acknowledging the grace that's been extended and offered to him. And he spoke to Ephron, verse 13, in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you only please listen to me. He adjures them to acknowledge his true desire to purchase this land. For whatever reason that he has, he's not willing to accept it as a gift. He wants to purchase it. And he says, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. As I pointed out in the Hebrew, our verb I will give, nathan, in the Hebrew is in the perfect tense. It denotes an action already completed, if you will. And it shows and it emphasizes the complete determination of Abraham to know I'm going to buy this outright. And the reason, as we have discussed at this point in time, of why Abraham refuses to accept this offering from them as a free gift is that Abraham is looking at the promise, the covenant promise, that God said he would be the one that would give him this land. Any offering a free gift in regards to the real estate of which he is now residing in and sojourning in is to come from God. And he recognizes that true blessing comes from God. It does not come from energy of the flesh or the cosmos otherwise in this respect. It's a higher spiritual principle. Under any other circumstances, probably the situation would be different. But under this particular circumstance, under the covenant circumstance of God proclaiming he is the one that will give Abraham real estate, the property, the land in which he is in this regard, even though he will not experience it in his lifetime. He refuses it to accept it otherwise from any other person in the same vein. And that is the doctrinal reasoning, upon my conclusion, why Abraham refuses to accept it otherwise. And in addition to that, obviously, it will give him rights to utilize the burial plot for whatever reason after the fact, and the fact that he purchased it without any second guessing or comebacks in regards to, well, we gave you this simply or strictly for this. And eliminates any of those possibilities in addition to it. But it's my contention, it's my conclusion, that the doctrinal motivation for Abraham is that the land will come to him blessed by God, not by any other. See? And therefore, he points to the type of believer, the adjusted positive believer, that looks to God in all aspects of blessing in his life. And anything that might otherwise compromise the doctrinal constraints or promises otherwise, he refuses to engage in that type of activity for blessing in his life in that vein. So it really, the whole situation really shows you the level that Abraham is at spiritually in his life. Obviously, some 140 years down the line, you think, well, if I live that old, I might be that spiritually mature too. Well, that's to be seen. But anyway, that is the situation at hand. Abraham makes it clear that he has his reasoning, that he will not accept their offer as gracious as it is. And by implication, he's saying, it's no use to argue with me on this. I'm not going to do it that way. And when it comes to Bible doctrine and application of it, you really can't worry about what people might think otherwise. Again, as I stated, others who are listening to this otherwise, not spiritually astute, not in tune in regards to the covenant, the promises of the covenant, and things of this nature, as we are, may look at this as Abraham, not making a good judgment call in regards to a business proposition otherwise in this respect. Or that he may be, you know, being somewhat aloof in regards to he will not accept from them, you know, anything that they can say that they prospered in. Now, I know from our circles of interpreters that often it is considered that the Hittites here are unbelievers, and they want to bring out the principle not to let an unbeliever prosper you. I don't see that. Yes, unbelievers can be gracious just like a believer can, but the indication is that these people truly have real respect for Abraham, not only as based on his wealth and economic status, etc., but as a prince of God, recognizing him as a communicator of the truth of Bible doctrine, of which they have been made privy to. Otherwise, why would they be calling him that, see, in that regard? So I see it more as an opportunity to it, for his own personal reasoning, his own personal application, to refuse an otherwise very gracious offer from another, because God has promised him property otherwise in regards to the land, and that he is going to await for God to bless him in that respect. So that brings us up to speed here now in verses 14 and 15, after Abraham's last negotiating efforts, we have Ephron now acknowledging his request, and he gives him a price. Looking here at the Hebrew, then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, you have the wow consecutive, our verb to answer, respond to, as the cal verb, imperfect third masculine singer, anah, A-N-A-H. Ephron, transliterated, sign of direct object, Abraham, whom he's responding to. Saying to him is our typical construction, the preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct, our verb to say, Amar, here with the third masculine singular suffix, saying to him, A-M-A-R. Verse 15, my Lord, listen to me. Again, an approach to continue on the conversation, that his words now is what's important. My Lord is the common masculine singular noun construct of the first common singular suffix, Adon, A-D-O-N. Our phrase, listen to me, is the cal imperative masculine singular, first common singular suffix, Shema. Listen to me, hear me, as it may be translated, S-H-A-M-A. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. You have the common feminine singular construct noun, our word for land, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Land of 400 shekels of silver. You have our first, our number four, adjective feminine singular construct, Areba, A-R-E-B-B-A. Fall with our adjective for hundred, feminine plural construct, Me'ah, M-E-A-H. Shekels is the common masculine singular construct noun, Shekel, transliterated essentially, S-H-E-Q-E-L. Then our noun for silver, common masculine singular absolute, Keseph, K-E-S-E-P-H. What is that between me and you? So bury your dead. First you have between me and you in the Hebrew. You have the preposition bayin, used two times here. First one with the first common singular suffix, between me, B-A-Y-I-N, bayin. Wow conjunction, repeated then with the second masculine suffix, between you. Then you have the interrogative pronoun ma, what? M-A-H. What is that? That is the pronoun, third feminine singular, he, H-I-Y. The feminine gender finds as its antecedent the 400, number 400, correlating with the land, all those being in the feminine. What is that between me and you? So bury your dead. You have the wow conjunction, sign of the direct object, then our word for dead, your dead one, literally, is the cow participle, masculine singular, with the second masculine singular suffix, muth, M-U-T-H. So your dead one, go bury. Cow, imperative, masculine singular, our verb to bury, kabar, Q-A-B-A-R. Okay? It's a deal, see. The property is available to you on your terms and conditions. All right, rereading the two verses again. Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, verse 15, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver between me and you, what is that? So bury your dead. The analysis of verses 14 and 15. One, Ephron takes to heart Abraham's insistence to purchase the cave and property outright. So we see another quality here in regards to this son of Heth. And that is, he acquiesces. He recognizes Abraham's determination. And in spite of the fact that Abraham gives him no logical explanation why, their respect for him, his reputation, etc., he concludes that whatever that reason is, that's what he wants, that's what we'll get, that's what I'll give him. See? And that shows another aspect of grace. Grace isn't always just about giving people things. Grace can come in the form of allowing another person to have their way or go their direction, make their decision final in regards to a situation. And he obviously hears Abraham. He hears the insistence in his voice, the determination, if you will, the final offer. And he says okay in regards to the situation. Two, his response here has an air of reluctance to name a price. But out of respect and honor for this Prince of God, he capitulates. It does have with it the idea that he would prefer to give Abraham this property. So he is kind of reluctant in regards to doing this. But in recognition and respect and honor for Abraham, he is willing to give in and say okay. So three, his opening statement, my Lord, listen to me, Adon Shema, is now in a positive light of agreement, contrasted to his early insistence to give the land to Abraham when Abraham made the request in regards to Ephron, and he stood up and responded to Abraham, his first word was no, you're not going to purchase it. Now, you see a different approach. There is no negative aspect of it. It is positive towards Abraham. It's a really different twist in regards to blessing these people versus cursing the people. The blessing obviously comes, you see it in an offer of grace of giving them property. But more so, it's an orientation to Abraham's viewpoint and reasoning for what he's doing. And that shows a doctrinal respect in no uncertain terms in regard to Abraham in his thinking. And obviously, I think we can ask him when we get there. I believe he's a believer. That, you know, what was going on in your mind? You think, well, you know, God is obviously, this is God telling you to do this. You know, is this doctrine telling you to do this? But either way, it's an interesting situation, nevertheless. And he now approaches him in a positive light versus a negative one originally. So for, first, the land's value here of 400 shekels of silver as a matter of compliance to Abraham's wishes rather than any demand he would make in a normal business transaction. This course of business is, again, unique. the amount, 400, in a regular business transaction, you hear the bartering going on in the person's voice. I got to have at least 400 for it. In this situation, he simply gives him a fair market value because that's what Abraham has requested.
Oh, okay.
400 shekels. So the shoe of authority and dominance in the negotiation is handed over to Abraham in a complete way here at this point in time. Five is playing down in its significance is then noted in the follow-up. What is that between me and you? Ma what? He buyin, wa buyin. What is that between me and you? So that shows that he's almost embarrassed. The very least, he doesn't want anything to be between them. He doesn't want any obstacles with this man. That is an indication of an individual who wants to have a relationship with someone and not have that relationship destroyed. And sometimes it does mean that one might acquiesce and consider the fact that, well, maybe there's something here going on that I'm not privy to in the decision of an individual one way or the other. A good lesson in regards to the ins and outs of associations with others and interaction with others. Six, now the price of 400 shekels of silver refers, it should be in the singular, refers to the weight of silver as a coin. Seven, the Hebrew shekel was the 50th part of a mina, which is about a pound of metal, and has a weight about 224 grams. So eight, here we have about 8 pounds of silver, and at present market of $18 an ounce for today, the cost for the property was about a little over $2,300, $2,304. Nine, this was a significant sum of money at the time for a small parcel of property. Some of us are probably old enough that we can remember acres of land up for sale in what's today in many areas has become fairly prime real estate because of residential builds and things of this nature for $250 an acre, $500 an acre. I remember my dad looking at wanting to raise some cattle for some reason for investment and stuff and looking at some pasture land just outside of Oklahoma City there. They were wanting somewhere in the neighborhood of around $500, $750 an acre, and he said, that's too much. Now, you got to recognize my dad was work with ad valorem in regards to the state and going out and assessing properties and their values for taxation purposes. So he pretty much had a handle on what value, real, the true value. You got to recognize that value to people today is greatly inflated. See, in regards to the real value of things otherwise. But anyway, so $2,300 for a field with a cave in it. That would have been a fairly large amount for the time, especially. So, the transaction was apparently between two men of means. Ephron, obviously, too, must have been fairly wealthy, along with, as we know, Abraham was. Laban, for them, however, it was of little significance for either of them to concern themselves. While on the surface it may have seemed like a large amount, the value that he considered it to be in that regards, based on their wealth, would be a drop in the bucket, more or less, in that regards. 12, now Ephron's question, what is that between me and you? Further and subtly, is a final attempt to let Abraham know that money was not an issue, otherwise in Ephron's giving of a price. To him, money wasn't the issue. So that tells you what's in his heart. See, his conscience obviously was one of good standing, and that it's not about the money. So his acquiescence to Abraham and his demands is not about the money. It's about, that's what Abraham wants. So that's what Abraham gets. See. So Ephron's question further and subtly is a final attempt to let Abraham know that money was not an issue otherwise in Ephron's giving of a price. Point 13. It is one final attempt to let Abraham know that the original offer of free still remains. He's actually, I see in this, he's actually giving Abraham a little room here if Abraham does want to back off and reconsider. Just to take the land, fine. Now what's that between me and you? In other words, I don't care whether you give me this money or not, in that sense. So that is, if you will, an open door. To continue to reconsider. So this narrative between these two individuals, again, as I stated, is quite enlightening in regards to interacting between two people with one obviously denoting grace on his level of application, the other in grace in regard to his level spiritually in application. His grace will come from God. See. So in one final attempt, it's one final attempt, point 13, to let Abraham know that the original offer of free still remains. 14, but Ephron defers to Abraham's insistence, showing discernment and respect for whatever reasoning Abraham has to purchase the property. As he states, so bury your dead. Wow, Ethmuth Kabar. It's yours for your possession based on 400 shekels of silver. That's what you want to do. If this is how you want to do this, Abraham will do it. He does not deny. He doesn't have to have his way, see, in this regard. 15, in this way, God blessed Abraham with a burial plot, not only for Sarah, but himself and lineage in perpetuity. This is how God brought about this particular blessing in Abraham's life, and that was through him paying for it. But he managed to acquire real estate in his name in perpetuity. Purchased it. and provides a burial plot, and which he himself will be buried, as well as his son and grandson and their wives. The early patriarchs in this respect. As we noted, the area is still seen today as a burial plot for these patriarchs, of which we have mentioned. 16, Abraham avoids giving any impression that ownership of the land as it applied to the Hebrew race would ever be gifted by any other than God himself. When that land is given to Abraham, God's going to give it to him, nobody else. Well, that's a person that has pretty much faith in regards to God's promise, if you ask me, to refuse an offering otherwise and rationalize it into, oh, well, this is how God's going to do it. No. Not for Abraham. 17, this principle he contemplated in the light of the Abrahamic covenant. It's that doctrine that motivated him to make this application in such a way. Again, unique to the situation. I understand that. But nevertheless, it's still extremely prevalent in regards to application otherwise. To not try to second-guess God, supersede God, and sidestep or compromise one's intentions in life and acquisition of things and pursuit of things. That otherwise God says he's going to provide. One example, God says, pursue my kingdom first, and I'll pursue you with all the living grace blessings that preceded in the narrative in the Gospel of Matthew. Says, pursue his kingdom first, and these things I will pursue you with. See? And so you don't compromise and go out there flip out of Bible class to go pursue your living grace. Even though all the offers in the world are out there saying, here, do this, do that. That is allowing doctrine and God blessing you and refusing to engage in energy of the flesh otherwise. So the habitual assembly in Bible class for us today, obviously, maintains this priority in our decision-making of letting God bless us with our living grace rather than accepting any offer otherwise that might compromise that. So there's your example in application for today. So 18, he now owns a final resting place that will allow him, Abraham, and his to be resurrected in the promised land. That's another aspect. When the second advent occurs, his body, the remains of it, the dust that it is, the atoms, wherever they may continue to exist, will be transformed into a new resurrection body right there in the land. In that sense, it's not unlike Joseph. Joseph died in Egypt. Obviously, that's where God's geographical will was for him, as he was one of the highest, next to the Pharaoh, of power and prestige in Egypt. That when the Exodus left Egypt and went back to went to the land in their wilderness and conquest agenda, says, "Take my body with you. I'm going to be buried in the land." And these are thinkings that you can see in regards to these early believers' lives of an anticipation of God fulfilling his promises otherwise in life. See, in your hope and faith in regards to the doctrine of promises, you must maintain the air of anticipation that he is indeed going to fulfill this, no matter how it may seem otherwise, no matter how it may look to others otherwise. See? 19, and reflected his faith in God symbolically, that he would possess the land along with its descendants in a literal way, and obviously that will be made possible by God giving the land to him in that vein. So I thought this is very edifying in regards to the encouragement for each and every one of us to hang in there with it. Sometimes maybe you think, well, is it worth it? Is hanging in there with Bible class and Bible doctrine worth it? Should I be out there doing more and more and more? You know, like the fundies like to always say, do, do, do. Well, if you're in line with Bible doctrine and applying doctrine in regards to your decision making, that's what's all important. See, that's what's all important. And God will make provision otherwise for you. All right, verses 16 through 20, which wraps up the chapter here. We had the acquisition and possession then of the property. The real estate deal is completed. And the deed is handed over. All right. And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver. Well, consecutive, a verb to listen or heard, again, is the Cal and Perfect Third Maximum Singer Shema, S-H-A-M-A. Abraham, to Ephron, to is your preposition L, E-L. And he weighed out for Ephron the silver. He heard the amount that Ephron designated, and it's a done deal. Wow, consecutive. And then our verb to weigh out is the Cal imperfect third masculine singular, Shakal, S-H-A-Q-A-L. And he weighed out Abraham to Ephron. There's a preposition lama to Ephron, sign of direct object. Then you have the definite article, the common masculine singular, noun, absolute, silver, keseth, K-E-S-E-P-H. Currency at the time, silver and gold, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. You have the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R, of which he had spoken is the PL perfect verb, third masculine singer, davar, E-A-B-A-R. In the hearing of is your preposition bet, in. Then hearing is your literal word for ears here, common feminine dual construct, ozen. O-Z-E-N. Sons of Heth, common masculine plural noun construct, sons of Ben, B-E-N, Heth, transliterated. Again, our number four is the adjective feminine singular construct, Areba, A-R-E-B-B-A. 100 is Me'ah, adjective feminine plural, M-E-A-H. Shekels is our noun shekel, S-H-E-Q-E-L, common masculine singular construct. And silver, again, keseth, repeated. Commercial standard. Literally, you had the cal participle masculine singular absolute, our verb passing over, avar, A-B-A-R, for trading. Passing over for trading is the literal Hebrew. Preposition lamed follows. Then you have the definite article, cal participle, masculine singular, absolute verb, sakar, which means trading. Hence a commercial business transaction. S-A-C-H-A-R. Verse 17. So Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre. So here we see specifically that it was adjacent to where Abraham was residing there near Hebron. You have the wow consecutive. Then our here in the Hebrew, the very last phrase of the verse in the English, were deeded over, that is the first verb in the Hebrew. So you have literally, he deeded over. You have the cow, imperfect third masculine singular verb, which literally means to stand, Q-U-M. Forgot to write it down. And he deeded over the field of Ephron. Common masculine singular construct noun. First, our word for field, Shadeh, S-H-A-D-E-H. Ephron, transliterated, which was in, relative pronoun is share, A-S-H-E-R, which. In is your preposition bet. Then the definite article, proper noun, here, Machpelah, the area. Now, referred to in general, based on the name of the cave, which faced Mamre. You have the relative pronoun that share, repeated, A-S-H-E-R. Then you have the preposition Lamed, followed with the common both plural construct noun, or word for literally face, in the presence of, if you will, faced, paneh, P-A-N-E-H, of people would be in the presence of, here, of property, facing. The field and the cave was in it, the entire parcel. Now we're given some, the parameters, the boundaries. A definite article, our word for field again, is Shadeh, common masculine singular absolute, S-H-A-D-E-H. And the cave, wow conjunction, definite article, our noun for cave, common feminine singular absolute, Me'arah, M-E-A-R-A-H, Me'arah, which was in it, belly pronoun is share, repeated, followed with our preposition bet, with the third masculine singular suffix. And all the trees which were in the field. So he gets all the timber that goes with it. Wow conjunction. The common masculine singular noun construct coal, K-O-L, is property rights. As we know, property rights can be divided. You can actually sell off the subterranean aspect of your property for oil rights, gas, and things of this nature today. Here, trees represent his property rights in regards to it, which would be complete. All the trees are now for trees with the definite article, common masculine singular absolute, ets, E-T-S. A share, relative pronoun repeated, preposition bet. In the field, again, Shadeh, common masculine singular noun, absolute. That were within all the confines of its border. Relative pronoun is share again. Preposition bet in. All is your common masculine singular construct kol, K-O-L, repeated, which we're in all of. Its border of. Its border of is the common masculine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix gebul, G-E-B-U-L. The border of his surroundings, his parameter or boundaries. You have the adverb sabib, sabib, S-A-B-I-Y-B. Verse 18, to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of this city. Preposition Lamed, proper noun Abraham, for the purchase, is a preposition Lamed with the common feminine singular absolute noun, our word Mikena, M-I-Q-E-N-A-H, for purchase or possession, if you will. In the presence of is in the eyes of, literally, preposition lamed, common both dual noun construct, our word for eyes, ayin, A-Y-I-N. The sons of Heth, preposition, noun, of sons of Ben, B-E-N, common masculine plural construct, Heth, transliterated. And then also, before all, who went into the gate of the city, a preposition bet, repeated, all is your noun kol, K-O-L, common masculine singular construct. Those going in, literally, is your kal participle, masculine plural construct, continuous activity, commercial business taking care, taking place at this position, particular location. That's the gate of this city. Before all those going in at the gate of is our noun for gate is a common masculine singular construct, sha'ar, S-H-A-R. His city is your noun, ear, with common feminine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, I-Y-R. His city, sons of Heth, he's a Hittite, they're all Hittites. That's how you put all these things together. Verse 19. Take our break and we'll finish this up second session.